Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the crucified and the risen King. Today is Christ the King Sunday, the culmination, the climax, if you will, of the entire church year. Christ the King Sunday. So, why this gospel text? Luke's story of the crucifixion. The crucifixion of Jesus, far from being seen as Jesus' death, his defeat. Instead, in the Gospels, we see it as the triumph of the cross. This is why the very Son of God has come, to be crucified, to die, to take the punishment for your sins, for my sins, for all our sins upon himself. It is all for us. And therefore, as the suffering servant of God, he reigns from the throne of his cross. This is the fulfillment of God's great eternal plan of salvation. Listen to these beautiful words from 1 Peter. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. But now, in these final days, he was sent to the earth for all to see, and he did this for you. All for you. Down through history, God provides us a roadmap, if you will. He foretold various signs and conditions through his prophets that his Messiah, our Savior, must fulfill. These prophets spoke of things that mankind should watch for, so that when the Messiah would come, therefore he would be clearly recognized and clearly believed and followed. Today, we're going to look at that roadmap. These signs of prophecy, which were given to us in the Old Testament, written long before Jesus was ever born. In fact, the last words of the Old Testament were written 450 years before Christ's birth. What is amazing is that the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, contains over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfills through his life, death, and resurrection. 300. Now, mathematically speaking, the odds of anyone fulfilling this amount of prophecy, well, it's staggering. Mathematicians put it this way. One person fulfilling 8 of these ancient prophecies, the chances of that, one person fulfilling 8 of them, are 1 in 100 quadrillion. The national budget has not yet reached that. We're only in the trillions, folks. But it's 1 in 100 quadrillion. That is one with 17 zeros after it, if you can imagine that. Now, the chance of one person fulfilling 48 of these 300 prophecies, only 48, the chances of that, well, that's one chance in 10 to the 157th power. That's a 1 with 157 zeros after it. One person fulfilling all 300 of the prophecies, I believe that could only be a God thing. And his name is Jesus. It is the magnificent detail of these prophecies that mark the Bible as truly the blatantly inspired Word of God. There's a reason the Christians for 2,000 years have said, oh, yes, we believe. Only God could pull this off. Our God could foreknow and could accomplish all that was written by the prophets that went before him. He could do that only through his only begotten Son, Jesus. The historical accuracy and the reliability is what sets the Bible totally apart from any other book, from any other record. Just listen to some of the hundreds of ancient Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfills just in his crucifixion. From Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah, realize, writes 740 years before Jesus is ever born. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We read from today's gospel lesson in Luke, the 23rd chapter. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. This morning, we are going to look at all of the biblical prophecies that Jesus fulfills in this one small portion of the story of his crucifixion. What was the skull? We often hear it called Calvary, but for what it's worth, you need to know that Calvary is just Latin for the place of the skull. They mean the same thing. So exactly where was Jesus crucified? Well, what's fascinating for people to find out is today, because of great archaeology, we know. If you go to what would have been the northwestern corner of ancient Jerusalem, in 33 AD, there was a wall that ran north and there was a wall that ran west, okay? This is inside the walls. This is outside the walls, okay? So it runs north and it runs west. And in this area here was a massive rock quarry. The archaeologists have dug down to bedrock and they know what the bottom of an ancient quarry looks like. It's a quarry. But fascinatingly, they found that in the very middle of this huge rock quarry, next, right underneath these massive Roman stone walls, right in the center, was a huge chunk of stone that they never took out. They didn't take it out because it was of such poor quality. It wasn't worth it. Why take it out? It's useless. It is literally the stone that the builders rejected, this massive piece of rock. And interestingly, it looked like a skull. And the Romans figured what a great place to crucify those who get out of line. Everyone can get up on top of the big, wide Roman walls, and they can look down, and they can see right there in the middle of that rock quarry what we do to those who do not please Rome. This The skull is where you will get nailed. The very place where Jesus is crucified, the early church recognized, is a witness to the fulfillment of the ancient scriptures from Psalm 118, verse 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus is even born. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And therefore we read in Matthew 21, Jesus declaring, Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This was such an important point for the entire New Testament community that is mentioned again and again in Mark 12, Luke 20, Acts 4, and 1 Peter 2. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And we call Jesus our rock. They all point to, all of these texts, they point to how even the place of Jesus' crucifixion, it fulfills the ancient prophecy, and therefore it reveals the glory of God and his great grand design laid out before the first stars were ever born. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of our salvation. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. The other gospel lessons, they make it clear when they speak of the crucifixion that this place of the skull, it was most clearly outside the walls of the city. This again, the very fact that the place of the crucifixion is outside the city walls, this again is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. For a sin offering throughout the entire Old Testament, a sin offering, an offering for the sins of the people, it could never be offered inside the city. Or before there was a city, it could never be offered inside the camp. It always had to be burnt outside the camp. And therefore, there are 22 different verses about this alone throughout Scripture. There, at the skull, outside the walls, there they crucified him. That itself, the way in which Messiah would die, who would have ever expected? What did the Jews do? What did the Jews do to someone who would blaspheme? That's the reason they put Jesus to death, is for blasphemy. How do Jews put a blasphemer to death? They pick up rocks and they stone him to death. That's how it is done. But is that how the Messiah dies? Oh, no. Oddly, he's crucified by the Romans because that's how the Romans put someone who claims to be king to death. The very means itself, prophesied hundreds of years before. Therefore, we read in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, again, written 740 years before Jesus is even born, but he was pierced for our transgressions. And from Zechariah the prophet, Chapter 12, written 520 years before Jesus is even born. Quote, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child and weeps bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn son. Yes, this is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, the firstborn of all creation. And we pierced him. We nailed him to a cross. And the fact that Jesus was crucified between two criminals is still yet another fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, again from Isaiah, again 740 years before Jesus is even born. Quote, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, is put to death like a common criminal. He is numbered with the transgressors. Also, the very fact that the soldiers at the foot of the cross would gamble over who would be able to take Jesus' clothes? Even this was prophesied 1,000 years before by King David when he wrote in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" Jesus knows he is the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy that it speaks of him. And therefore, this is the psalm that Jesus speaks from the cross. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." It is Jesus being derided by the passers-by and the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who stand at the foot of the cross. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." Did you know that when they crucify someone, both of their shoulders become totally dislocated? "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." And Jesus cries out, "I thirst. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Crucifixion. "I count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." The soldiers at the feet of the cross, gambling for Jesus' robe. "You, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid." And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why are the Bible prophecies of Jesus' death so important? Well, an awful lot of you here have actually read a little book by Nikki Gumbel in the Alpha Course. It's called Who is Jesus? And there Nikki writes, "The ancient world had many different devices for determining the future, and they were known as divination, but not in the entire gamut of all of Greek and Latin literature. Even though they used the word prophet and prophecy, they used the words, but you cannot find any real specific prophecy of a great historic event to come in the distant future." Think about that. In all of this Roman and Greek ancient literature, nothing. But then there is the Word of God. Mohammedism, it cannot point to any prophecies of the coming of Muhammad uttered hundreds of years before his birth. Yet in the case of Jesus, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies spoken by different voices over a 500-year period, including 29 major prophecies fulfilled in a single day by him the day he died, the day he appeared to not be in control at all. Although some of these prophecies may have found fulfillment at one level, in the prophet's own day, they found their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Close quote. Who is this Jesus? Who is this King? This King who reigns from the throne of his cross. The evangelist John and the writer of Colossians, I believe, say it the best. So let God's word speak for itself. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world, Satan, be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he knew he was going to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, come, let us worship him. Let us adore him, our Lord, our God, our risen King.